Well, as you know, over the past couple of weeks, we have been talking about the Church of Christ and about the one and only church that we do read about in the New Testament. And if you kind of didn't know where we were going, we're eventually going to get to the book of Ephesians. And like our scripture reading said this morning, and this is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 6, I believe we've gotten rather familiar with this. Bible says that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I think we'll be having that memorized very soon if you don't already. But you see, that's an important passage, isn't it? Because it talks about the one body there, and we've already talked about how that one body is the church, Colossians chapter 1, verse 18. It is the church that Jesus said that he would build, Matthew 16, 18, and therefore it is his church. Because over in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, we read clearly that Jesus bought the church with his blood. It is Jesus' church. It is the church that belongs to Christ, or the church of Christ. And again, all this is really review. We've been talking about this for the past couple of weeks. And so those references are in back on your sermon notes. And you can take a look at those later. And if you have any questions, of course, ask me. Ask me. Now, last week we talked about how we are to love the church of Christ because Jesus loved his church. He loves his church still. And how his church is his body, which is also called his bride. And we saw the powerful illustration that the Apostle Paul uses in Ephesians 5, 22 through 33 that draws upon the fundamental God-instituted family of one woman for one man, one husband for one wife. And therefore, as we saw clearly, there is one church and one Savior. All right. And again, if you're in Ephesians, hopefully you were, and looking at the scripture reading, that's great. If you're not there, go ahead and turn over there. And again, that's Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans, 1st, 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, then Ephesians. And again, if you have a handy-dandy touchpad, that's click, click, tap. Tap, tap, swipe. Okay. All right. So, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33. Again, the Bible says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery. But I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each of you should also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Now, again, this is our third week looking at this passage, and we may have another week or two, but as we begin to expand and look at different parts of this passage, what I want us to look at today is I want us to think about the woman who is portrayed here. Okay, think about the wife, about the bride. Let's look back at verses 25 through 27. Let's try to pick out what the Bible says about her. Take a look at that. Again, this is verses 25 through 27, right? It says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." Okay, so how is the church of Christ here, the bride of Christ, described here? Well, back in verse 25, picking it apart, it says she is loved by Christ. She's loved by Christ. And how so? Well, Jesus gave himself up for her. Jesus shed his blood for her. Jesus died for her. The church of Christ is loved incredibly by Jesus. How else is the bride of Christ described here? Well, verses 26 and 27 describes her as being made holy. She is made holy. You see, God is totally holy, right? God is God, after all, and he's perfect. He's sinless. He's pure. He's the standard of all standards. He is holy, and we're people. Yeah. Of course, we are created in God's image, so we have so much potential. But when we're faced with making godly choices or sinful choices, we tend to choose the sinful way because we tend to make decisions for the here and now, for the way we feel, you see, without thinking about the there and then and what actually pleases God. You see, all too often we make the choice to do something other than what God wants us to do. So that means we've broken his rules. We've disobeyed God. We've sinned. As a matter of fact, there's no one except Jesus who never sinned, in Hebrews 4:15. We've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And so the rule of life is simple that we see played out just about every day. It's simple here too. For the Bible, you get what you deserve. You get what you deserve. Well, fortunately, God doesn't necessarily work that way in some cases. Let's go ahead and mark Ephesians chapter 5. And, you know, hopefully you have one of these doodads in your Bible, or you could stick something in there, maybe your bulletin or something. So if you didn't mark Ephesians 5, go ahead and do that now. Maybe on your app you got a bookmark. Let's turn back over to Romans 6. And my Bible's kind of thin, so that's just a few pages for me. But if you're going backwards, you're going through the pages, that's Galatians and 2nd and 1st Corinthians, and then you're in Romans. And Romans 6. Bible says there in verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, you know, you want to eat that whole box of cookies? You're going to get sick and gain weight, okay? Maybe get diabetes, I don't know. Go into a sugar shock or whatever you call it. You want that drug, you know, you're going to get your little buzz. You're going to come out of that without your cash and you're going to feel like crud later. You want to do some gambling? Okay, yeah, right. You're going to find out the meaning of the word bankruptcy, you know. Whatever it is, we reap the results of what we sow. If we sin, then God is clear. We will die. Okay. After all, you know, we do that, we're displeasing God. We sin, we're in trouble. When we all sin, so we're all in trouble. But the good news is that Jesus has saved us. And that's the rest of verse 23 there. Now, we're pretty familiar usually, you know, but the wages of sin is death. You've heard that. The rest of that says, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. The gift of God. You see, Jesus shed his blood on the cross to save us from our sins, to make us holy, to make his church holy. How does that work? Well, it happens when we're baptized into Christ as Christians, doesn't it? Acts 2:38 reminds us that when we're baptized into Christ, we're not only forgiven, but the Bible says we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we are made holy by the blood of Jesus, Hebrews 13:12, that we come into contact with. So when we're baptized, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We receive that gift. In short, Jesus saved us not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth, through the renewal made by the Holy Spirit. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. Now, I realize you probably didn't get to that, to get to read that, unless you have a Bible app. So I wanted you to hear that a couple of times. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. I want us to picture a muddy, filthy bride. You know, maybe she was dressed in a nice dress, and maybe she, I don't know, fell into a sinkhole or something, you know. And maybe she kind of looks like that, you know. And you have to kind of picture that that's how sin would look on a beautiful bride. That's how sin looks on Christ's bride. Now, I did ask you before to mark Ephesians chapter 5. So let's turn back over there. And let's see what Jesus did here for his bride again. And we're going to finish looking at verses 26 through 27. And I want to draw your attention to something that you don't necessarily see in our English translations. You see, there's a phrase in the original Greek language that, for the sake of readability, it's rephrased different ways in English. The original simply means in order that, in order that. And that phrase happens three times in these two verses to show us what Jesus did for his bride in giving himself up for her. Verse 26 says again that in order that she be made holy. And we've just talked about how, you know, we're sinners and how we can only be made holy by the blood of Jesus. And so it's only by Jesus going to the cross, right, that we can be made holy. God makes us holy in Jesus Christ. There's nothing we can do to make ourselves holy. God makes us holy. Now, the rest of verse 26, it gives us a process by which this happens. In other words, how are we made holy? How do we take advantage of that? How do we come in contact with that holiness? Well, it says that it's through the cleansing. It's cleansing her by the washing with water through the word. Now, that should sound a little bit familiar, and that's the reason why we touched before on Titus chapter 3, verse 5. You see, there's a Greek word that's only here in Ephesians 5, 26, and over there in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. And it's translated as washing, both here and there in Titus 3. And when we put the passages together, we begin to see clearly that this is a spiritual washing that we're talking about. It's Christian baptism. Now, it's not a literal washing of dirt, although, you know, it may happen for some people. I guess there's some people who've gotten baptized. They might leave a ring around the baptistry. But baptism is not about washing off dirt from our body. Baptism is a spiritual washing. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Yet it involves a total immersion in water for the forgiveness of our sins. But we're not doing that to wash anything off our bodies. We're not doing that to wash dirt away. What we're doing is we're washing the filth away from our souls. We're washing our sins away from our souls. Acts chapter 22, verse 16, that's what the Apostle Paul did when he was baptized. So Jesus gave himself up for his bride in order that she be made holy. And again, there are two other in order that's here that we haven't looked at yet. The next one is in the first part of verse 27. See, Jesus did this in order that, verse 27 reads, the bride can be presented as a radiant or glorious church. I like how the New American Standard will read that, glorious. It just sounds glorious, you know. Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. And so you see, while it's true that we are sinners, but because we were baptized into Christ, we are presented before God as radiant and glorious, you know. And so because of Jesus, we are presented to God as clean, not sin-stained, as spotless, as pure. It's all, again, because of what Jesus did in making us holy, not anything that we did. Okay. There's one more in order that, and again, it's not so easily noticed as maybe the other two were, but it's the last part of verse 27, and it reads, in order that the bride be holy and blameless. You see, the first in order that was about being made holy, and this one here is about being holy and blameless. And that's the last thing that we really want to talk about with the rest of our time this morning, the idea that the bride of Christ is to be holy, about her being beautiful by being holy, about living holy. Think about it. When we come to Christ, all sin-stained and spiritually filthy, you know, we're definitely not pleasing before God. But because we believe in the promises of God and we believe in Jesus as the Messiah, as the Christ, you know, we confess our faith, we repent of our sins, and we're baptized into him for the forgiveness of our sins, and our sins are washed away, and we're presented as this radiant, glorious, individual soul before God. But what if we sin again? Well, if you, would go ahead and leave your Bibles marked in Ephesians 5, because we're going to go back there again, and flip over to 1 John. And, if you have a thicker Bible than mine, you want to start in Revelation and work your way backwards. It's just going to be Revelation, Jude, 3rd, 2nd John, and 1st John. And 2nd and 3rd John are so small you might skip by it all. But we want to be in 1st John, not the Gospel of John, 1st John. And in 1st John chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, John is writing there to Christians, and he says to them, "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin." You see, he doesn't want anyone to sin. God doesn't want us to sin. He says, "Oh, but if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. He is the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but also for the sins of the whole world." And so, even after Jesus cleanses us of our sins, even though he has made his church radiant because of what he's done, if, and again, this is a conditional sentence, it's not saying when, it's saying if, if we do sin, there's a promise that Jesus will forgive us if, again, we keep walking in the light, 1 John 1, 7. But that's not a license to sin. Notice what John writes again in the next verse. This is 1 John 2, 3. He says, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." Now that almost sounds out of place, doesn't it? He's like, hey, we're talking about this. And then, we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. But you see, it's there to say that if we truly love Jesus, if we truly know Jesus, if we truly love him, then we will obey him. We will obey his teachings. We will obey his commands. And therefore, you will not have sinned, you see? Well, just think back again to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33 again, when we talked about the one man and the one woman and the one Savior for the one church. See, Paul wrote us this to tell us that if the wife is to be submissive to the husband, she is to do this. Why again? Because the husband loves the wife. All right? But he gives us that example that they should all know to say that, like that relationship, Christ, who loved the church and died for the church, the husband then, the Lord, is worthy of being submitted to, of being obeyed because of his intense love for the bride. Okay. Now, as the bride of Christ, and that again is the church and every Christian here and everywhere, do you suppose that any husband in their right mind would tolerate a bride who fooled around on him? I don't know too many husbands that would do that. I mean, at least not any husband on earth. But again, fortunately for us, Jesus is not on this earth. Jesus is simply crazy about his bride. Jesus is there watching down from heaven, and he loves his church. With that in mind, as his bride, we should do our best to not sin. And I know that none of us are perfect, right? We're all just saved sinners. We're not perfect. We're just forgiven. But God expects us to change. God expects us to grow. God expects us to mature. And he expects us to remain faithful to him. Again, if you have Ephesians marked, go on back over there and take a look at chapter 4. We'll just back up a little bit. You see, when we come to Christ, when we make the decision to be baptized into Christ, to be added to his church, again, to become his bride, Jesus expects his bride to be submissive to him. And what that means is that if we make mistakes, then we're supposed to learn from our mistakes and grow. That's what repentance is all about. It's about us quitting the bad things and turning around and doing the good things. And again, this is a moderately sizable portion of text. It's Ephesians 4, 22. And we'll go down through verse 32. It says, "You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self created to be like God and true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're still angry. Do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. And there's so much more that we could read with all this. But all of this, you see, and more, all of this is about us as the church of Christ, as his bride, being holy like he is holy, 1 Peter 1:15 and 16. Now let's try to summarize all of this by reviewing three basic things that we've seen here. Three ways that the holiness or the spiritual beauty of Christ's bride is seen. The first way that the beauty of Christ's bride is seen is in love. It's in love. The beauty of Christ's bride is seen in love. Over in the Gospel of Mark, and you could probably pick any one of the Gospels, because I believe they all have them, except maybe the Gospel of John. The Gospel of Mark, in Mark chapter 12 and verses 30 and 31, Jesus quotes from two Old Testament scriptures. He quotes from Deuteronomy and he quotes from the book of Leviticus. And he tells us that the greatest commands for his bride are to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second, he says, is like it, and that's to love your neighbor as yourself. There's no commandment greater than these. Now think about that from a husband and wife perspective again. Jesus tells us that we're to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. All right. With all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And you begin to think about that a bit. You say, yeah, that sounds good, but that's hard to do. That's hard to do. You say, yeah, that sounds great on paper. Preach it. Let's teach it. That's really hard to do, though, you know. But another way to put that is to just put God first in everything. You know, and again, that's hard to do, but that's almost kind of simple. You see, if we love God, we're going to put him first in everything. We must fully devote ourselves to Jesus. We must forsake everything else and give our hearts to no other, meaning that we're willing to sacrifice everything we have for him. And again, that's a hard thing to try to do when you start to put it into practice. Over in Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, the Bible says that we're to offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. He says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. We simply must show adoration to the one who loves us so much. Our hearts must belong to him, which means that when it comes time to making the decision to either spend time with God or doing something else, there won't be a second thought to it. Or when it comes time to standing up for what God's word says as compared to what someone else might say, we need to boldly proclaim it without faltering. The beauty of Christ's bride is seen in love. And like we said earlier, that's directly connected to the fact that the beauty of Christ's bride is seen in obedience. The beauty of Christ's bride is seen in obedience. You see, if the beauty of Christ's bride is seen in our love for him, then it will also be seen in our obedience to him. Back again in the Gospel of John, in John chapter 14, down in verse 15, Jesus simply says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command. And really, what Jesus commanded can be summed up again in what we've already said, to love the Lord your God and to love your neighbor as yourself. But that only really scratches the surface, doesn't it? And again, that sounds good when we read it, and it sounds good when we preach it, sounds good when we sing it, but boy, that is really hard to put into practice. You see, obedience, when we talk about that in connection to love, well, it's more than baptism, okay? And obedience is more than just reading his word, and it's more than being faithful to the point of death. And maybe one day we'll look a lot more at what it means to be obedient to God, but for now, you want to turn back over to 1 John or just listen, if you're familiar with 1 John a bit, I know a number of us are, there are a number of key words in 1 John. In other words, if you looked at all the words that repeat a lot, you'll see the word no, not N-O, but K-N-O-W, and love, right? And connected to knowing God and loving God, and connected to loving God and obeying God, we see those words together. So to know God is to love God, and to love God is to obey God. It goes right like that. So if you're in 1 John again, this is 1 John chapter 2 again. We'll pick back up in verse 3 and go down through verse 6. There John writes, "We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands." To know him is to love him, to obey him, you see. "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." How can you say you know him, in other words, if you don't obey him? Because that means you don't love him, you see. If you know him, you love him, you obey him, okay? "If anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him," verse 5 says. "This is how we know we're in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." That almost sounds like every time I sin, I'm not loving God. Well, sort of in a way, yeah. I mean, if you keep sinning, you're continually denying the love of God. But the more you reject sin and choose God, you're loving more and more God and not sin. So the more you choose God's way, the more and more you're falling in love with him. Think again about a husband and a wife relationship in the bride and the groom. If he really loves her like Jesus loves the church, she will be submissive. Again, I know a lot of brides that don't like to look at that sometimes. But you see, that's what Paul writes about back there in Ephesians 5:22-24. You see, the example he writes about is just that, just like a wife does submit or obeys her husband because he truly loves her, so should the church or the bride of Christ submit or obey Christ because he truly loves us. Because he truly loves us. Again, the beauty of Christ's bride is seen in love, and the beauty of Christ's bride is seen in obedience, and the beauty of Christ's bride is seen in purity. So what does that mean? Well, I mean, the easy answer is purity from the world. You could talk about water, and if your water is city water or sewer water or river water, whatever, bottled spring water, purified water, it means purity. And so as Christians, we think about living in the world, but we're not to live like the world does. We're to be different from the world. If you're still in 1 John again, and looking at 1 John chapter 2, you can skip on down to verses 15 through 17. And there the Bible says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever." And again, this really goes back to being holy as Christians, to actually setting ourselves apart for God's use. Again, it's not that makes us holy. God is the only one that makes us holy, but what we do shows a holy living. We are being holy because God has made us holy, okay? It's about leaving our past in our past and about making choices now that actually please God. Another passage that comes to mind, and that's over in 1 Corinthians, and you're welcome to turn there or just listen. Again, the scripture reference is in your sermon notes. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. There again, we see what Paul says about Christ's bride and purity. He says, starting in chapter 6, verses 15 through 20, he says, "Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself?" It's this idea of when we're baptized into Christ, we become one with Christ, right? He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never, he says. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said the two will become one flesh. But he who unites himself with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see again how the marriage idea of one flesh is stressed here with Christ and the church. There is one church and one Savior, the church of Christ, which we see illustrated here again as his bride, as his beautiful bride. And as his beautiful bride, we are to remain pure from the world's sinful desires, especially those desires like sexual desires, sexual sins, because we are already one with the Lord in spirit, the text says. And to become with one with someone else other than our spouse is another matter, you see, you know. Because that's defiling our body. That's defiling our relationship, you see. To use our bodies for impurity is taking the Lord along with us and dishonoring him. I don't know if you've thought about that sometimes whenever you're going about. Maybe you've pictured Jesus going along with you if you want to try to make the right decision. Drive along with Jesus. He's sitting there with you. Or when you go and do something, you know, you know, try to hide in your closet to do something wrong. Jesus is still there with you. You know, going to go out and purposely make the choice to sin. You think, you know, you're going to be able to hide from Jesus. He's still there with you. Wow, talk about dishonoring the one who loves you. You know, it'd be like being married and having your spouse along with you as you fool around. That won't work. Okay. That would be rude, crude, and it'd be totally dishonoring your spouse. You think you're going to have a relationship much afterwards? No. So Paul says here to think about the implications and for the bride of Christ to honor God with our body, to be holy, to remain pure. Now, the purity that we're to have is not just in a morality sense, but also in the doctrinal sense, too. In other words, what we believe about Jesus in the gospel needs to remain pure too. If you're there in 1 Corinthians and you want to flip over to 2 Corinthians, take a look at 2 Corinthians 11. And this is verses 2 and 3. And there the Apostle Paul writes, "I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy," he writes. He wants the best for us. He doesn't want anything. He says, "I want you to remain faithful." That's what he means by saying jealous. He doesn't want you to mess around with any other faith or any other belief. He says, "I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. But I am afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ." He says, look out, you're turning to spiritual adultery. Right? He says, you were made one with Christ. Again, that husband and wife relationship, that one and one. He says, you were made one with Christ, and now you're starting to fool around. You know. And so we must remain true to the pure teachings of the Scriptures, to God's Word, and not to man's teachings. And that's done by personal time with God. It's done with times of intimacy with God in study and prayer. And you know, it's not just reading through the Bible, but looking at a passage and trying to absorb it and try to see its meaning and to pray, you see, so that the bride can know more and more about God and his will for our lives, so we can fall more and more in love with him and make the choices that show that we love him, you see, and live in purity. Again, think about the husband and wife relationship. Do you suppose such a relationship with your spouse is going to be strong if you see each other just once a week, 1 hour a week? I don't think so, you know. Well, the same is true with the bride of Christ. You know, we need to spend more time with him, more personal time, if we expect that relationship to grow and to blossom so that we can truly show that we love him. Again, the beauty of Christ's bride is seen in love, and the beauty of Christ's bride is seen in obedience, and the beauty of Christ's bride is seen in purity, in our life, in action, as we live a holy life. Well, again, today, it's been my hope that the bride of Christ, again, that's every Christian here in this room and everywhere, will want to be a beautiful bride for Christ. to be holy like God wants us to be holy. And again, that's, you know, because God made us holy, right? All right. We were first made holy by the blood of Jesus Christ by becoming a Christian. See, we can't make ourselves holy, but we can live a holy life. All right. So if there's someone here who's not yet a Christian, well, you're not yet holy, right? You're not yet a part of the body of Christ, the church of Christ. And it's simple to be added to the Lord's church and be a part of His church, His bride. Just come forward believing in Jesus Christ, confessing Him as Lord and Savior. And then upon that confession and repenting of your sins, be baptized in the watery grave for the forgiveness of your sins. And I know the majority of us here have done that. And for those of us who've already done that and we're a part of His church and we're the bride of Christ, well, we need to remember to live our lives in a way that reflect that we are His bride. You know, to be a beautiful bride in the way we live. Think about it. Think of your faith as a wedding ring. Would you take it off in certain circumstances to say or do things around certain people? Not if you want to keep your marriage going, you know. Would you shun your Christianity and put it aside whenever you come into certain circumstances that you know you should be a faithful Christian? Sometimes we do that, but that's not a healthy relationship with our Savior. We need to live our lives in ways that reflect that we're His bride, to be a beautiful bride in the way that we live, to show that we are the church that belongs to Jesus Christ. And that's one way that we help His body to grow, to help His church to grow, to show that we do live different lives, that we live better lives, lives of love, of obedience and purity, and how that others too can live different lives by becoming a part of the church of Christ. So this morning, if there's anyone who needs to come forward to respond to the gospel of Christ and become a Christian today, or maybe you have some other need that we might be able to help out with, you're encouraged to come forward as we stand and sing.